John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just waiting to see whether somebody else has been asked to preach for us this morning. Richard, you weren't expected to do that, were you? We are in John 17 these next 3 weeks on Sunday mornings. And it is a beautiful, staggering passage to be studying the beginning of a new year. It is a prayer that Jesus prayed before he dies. It does break into roughly three parts. You'll see them. The NIV translators have done a reasonable job of dividing that up into the three parts we're looking at this next 3 weeks. It's a prayer that is so lofty, so uplifting, that I have to confess to being rather nervous about trying to help us to understand it. I imagine it's something like the curator of a museum would feel handling some ancient and very valuable piece of art for fear that it's going to fall apart in their hands and make a mess on the floor. That's kind of how I feel this morning. So I'm going to pray that God would help me to do justice to this passage and that we would all learn something wonderful about our God together. Let's pray together then. Our Father, you have revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus, and we long to see you as we see him clearly this morning. Please would you help us to be so in awe of you that we love and long to be with you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now this is a prayer in three parts, and Jesus begins by praying for himself. That's what these first five verses are about. And then he's going to go on to pray for his disciples, the immediate people in the room with him, listening to him. And then he's going to pray for all of those who believe in Jesus on the basis of the things that they teach, which is all of us if we're Christians here this morning. Jesus prayed for us. And we'll come to that in a couple of weeks' time. We've got to get there slowly, because there's so much here. And if we move too fast, we won't understand what it is Jesus prays for us when we get there, which is just so overwhelming. The complication for us is that as Jesus prays, he also gives us wonderful insights into the meaning of eternal life and things like that, concepts that are just massive in the Bible. And Jesus gives us particularly great insights here. We can't skip over those things either. So although it's only five verses this morning, we're really only looking at verses 2 through to 5. There's so much there for us to chew on this morning. Let's start with the easy bit. Jesus prays for two things, for himself. And the easy bit is there in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5 with me. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." That's a little bit complicated, isn't it? But the basic thing that Jesus is saying is, glorify me in your presence. See, before the world was created, God the Father and God the Son, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, existed in perfect, glorious fellowship. They were glorious. That is, they shone brighter than the sun with a purer light. They glowed with life because they themselves are the source of life and light. Have you done that thing where you get a torch? I was going to grab one from the door as I came in and put it behind your hand and sort of turn it on and your fingers sort of glow. Have you done that? That's kind of the idea, that there's a glow to Jesus because he is full of life and light. And Jesus is praying that the Father would bring him home and restore him to that sort of shiny sun-like glory. See, for a season, Jesus had come to earth and his glory had been hidden. He'd come as a baby. We've just celebrated that at Christmas, haven't we? If you had looked at Jesus, he wouldn't have looked particularly different to other babies. I mean, stars above your head and angel choirs and all of that notwithstanding, Jesus' glory was hidden, completely hidden. And it shines out sometimes, doesn't it, in his words and in his works, in his life. John tells us in chapter 2 that his disciples saw Jesus' glory when he turned water into wine. Other people didn't see it. Jesus wasn't shining and glowing, but they saw something that Jesus did. It pointed to who he really was, and they perceived his glory, his divine Son of Godness, and they believed in him. So Jesus can't keep it hidden completely. But it wasn't obvious to everybody who met him, and it wasn't obvious to anybody who saw him that Jesus was the Son of God. But now Jesus is about to go home, and he's going to come out of hiding and be that glorious, shining Son of the Father once again. But before he goes home, Jesus is going to do one more thing. Can I have the two prayers up there, Harry? Is that right? He's going to pray for one more thing. He's going to do one more thing. He's going to go to the cross. And at the cross, as Jesus dies, he's going to reveal his glory to us on earth. So verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. And the hour in John's Gospel is always a reference to the hour of Jesus' death. It's come, it's imminent. The cross is a place where Jesus brings together these two great themes of his ministry. Jesus saves us from our sins. We're going to think about that when we get to John 18 to 21, when we get to Easter. Jesus saves us from our sins, and he glorifies God. He glorifies himself by showing us what he's really like. And to understand this, I want us to play a game. Unfortunately, the game is somewhat hampered by the fact that the projector doesn't produce quite the same picture on the screen as it does on the computer. So I thought I'd been really clever and basically turned the lights down on these photos to make them quite dull and hard to see. Harry, if you want to go on to the next one. There is a picture there. John says that's what he sees most of the time. There's a picture there, and you can't quite see it. I mean, you can see it on the computer, can't you, Harry? Just about. That's the point. You're supposed to be able to just about see it. Okay, so we're going to try and play this game anyway. It's a completely lucky dip. Can I get everyone to stand up? And we'll see if anybody can guess all of these, okay, because you won't be able to see anything. So you're completely guessing, okay? So are we looking at the inside of a cello? Are we looking down on a butterfly from above? Or are we looking at a sunset from a Moroccan balcony? Tell the person next to you whether you're 1, 2, or 3, so there's no cheating. Tell the person next to you 1, 2, or 3. John, stop cheating. Stop showing people what they are. Okay. Next slide, Harry. Okay, we are inside a cello. So if you got inside a cello, you stay standing, everybody else sits down. Okay, next one. Okay. There's a theme here. There is a sort of circle somewhere about there that you can't see, but I can see it in my imagination. Okay. Are we staring at the moon? Are we looking at a fingerprint? Or are we looking down from down a well? Okay, so 1, 2, or 3. Tell the person next to you. Okay, Harry, next one. We are down a well. So if you said down a well, then you can stay standing. We've nearly lost everybody already. This is wonderful. Okay, just on sheer probabilities, we should have more people standing up than we do. This is remarkable. Next one, Harry, go on. Where am I? Are we looking into a purse? Okay, there is a sort of shape here you can't quite see. Are we looking into a whale shark's mouth, or are we staring into a crocodile's eye? One, two, or three? Okay. Tell the person next to you, and this is the answer, Harry. This is a whale shark's mouth with little fish inside it that catch a lift. So apparently this is a game of how well do you know me and what sort of nonsense am I going to put up on the screen, basically. Next one. Okay, where am I? Am I in the pool of the Temple Artemis in Ephesus? Are we in the library at Trinity College, Dublin? Or are we in a submarine base? There's a sort of shining thing there. Okay, so one, two, or three. Okay, next slide. We're in the library at Trinity College, Dublin. So apparently nobody knows me. That's great. Okay, let's go through the next couple, Harry. Just bang on through because everybody's lost. Oh, Katie's still going. Okay, Katie, you win. I haven't got a prize for you, but I'll find something for you later. Okay, so here's the point of that nonsense game. Okay, when we're in the dark, when the lights are turned off, we can't really see where we are or what's going on around us. That's the point. We don't see very well without the light. Before Jesus came that first Christmas, the people were walking in darkness. That's what Isaiah tells us. God was glorious and we couldn't see him. We were in the darkness about God. No one has ever seen God, says John in chapter 1. We were cut off from God because of our sin, but also because of our ignorance of what God is like. And so Jesus stepped out of his shiny glory into our world as a baby. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known, says John. Jesus stepped out of the blinding light of heaven as a light for our darkness. He came to reveal the glory of the Father to us. And again, John tells us, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does Jesus pray here? That God would glorify the Son, that he would show the world who the Son truly is. Why? Because as the Son shows us who he is, God shows us who Jesus is, so Jesus is showing us what the Father is like. So that the Son may glorify you, Jesus prays. Jesus stepped into the darkness to shine, to show the world the God they could not see supremely at the cross. The hour has come, glorify your Son. That's not all Jesus says. That's not all Jesus says, which makes things more complicated. The Father has, there's a whole bunch of giving here in verses 2 and 3. Okay? The Father has given all flesh, that is, all people, authority over all people to the Son. Jesus has power over everyone as their King. And God has given Jesus that authority for a purpose, that he might give eternal life to all those God has given to him. Okay, that's a lot of giving. It's a lot of complicated ideas. Here's the basic idea. God the Father has given God the Son a people, the church, Old and New Testament, throughout the world. Every Christian in the whole world is a gift to the Father, from the Father to the Son. By name, God the Father named all of his people and said, these are yours, Jesus. Which means if you are a Christian here this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are a gift from the Father to the Son, a treasured possession, a delightful inheritance. And he gave us to the Son with a purpose, and the purpose was that Jesus should give us eternal life. And so now, finally, all of history has zoomed into the hour of Jesus' death for sinners, the hour when our debt is paid, our sins are washed away, we are made the children of God forever. It's a staggering thing, isn't it? It's a staggering thing that will occupy the next four chapters, but it isn't the focus quite here. The focus is not on the way in which Jesus saves us, but in what that reveals about God. Jesus prays that as he dies, we might see his glory. As if heaven is cracked open and we see that divine light, that we might see the heart of God laid bare, that we might see God for who he truly is. As Jesus dies, he takes away the barrier between us and God. But he also reveals God to us in the most full way we could ever see it. He shows us how much God hates sin by dying. God must punish sin. He's a just God, a righteous God. He shows us how much God loves his people, that he would rather die in our place and save us than leave us to take the punishment ourselves. See, words like love and justice only have a meaning because of the death of Christ, revealing what God is like to us. The cross is the place where Jesus dies for sin, and in his dying, the veil is torn open, and we see the light of the eternal God shine through. Now, why does that matter? What's the big deal? I don't want to get too far into this because I don't want to jump ahead of into the next little bit that Jesus prays. We've got a couple more weeks to think about this. But as Jesus touches on it, I do want us just to notice verse 3. It is one worth memorizing and delighting in. So I want you to have a little chat with the person next to you for a moment, just to break things up. Have a little chat, not about anything, but this. What is the thing you most look forward to about eternal life? Okay, what is the thing that's most delightful to you as you think about it? There's a little list to come up on the screen to prompt you. Okay, but you can go anywhere you want to. What is most delightful to you about eternal life? 2 minutes, chat to the person next to you. Do carry those conversations on over tea and coffee after the service. They are things worth meditating on, aren't they? And so much more. It's a good question. What are you most looking forward to? And you probably should spend time thinking about it together. Jesus is excited about going home. He's praying that God would take him back. And by the end of John 17, I hope we are excited about it too. If you were to ask Jesus, what's the most important thing about eternal life? What is eternal life? And what gives meaning to all of the rest of these things? It's there in verse 3. Now, this is eternal life. Here's your definition. Here is the content, the sum of it. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is this, knowing God the Father as Father, knowing God the Son as our brother and King, and the Holy Spirit too. That's not the focus here, but he's obviously included. Knowing them as we are known, fully, completely, intimately, seeing them in their glory for who they are. In fact, we're going to see Jesus prays that Christians would be drawn up into that relationship that the Father and the Son, the glorious, perfect, joyful, mutual loving relationship that they have enjoyed since eternity past into eternity future. We are drawn up into that. It is a wonderful prospect, and we get to be a part of that. And this is where the two ministries of Jesus here in this passage come together so beautifully, at the cross. See, the death of Christ pays for sin, removes the barrier so that we can have eternal life. But that isn't eternal life. That is allowing us to have eternal life. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus reveal God to us so that we can know God, which is eternal life. Now, of course, we don't experience it perfectly yet. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was veiled most of the time. Though that glory broke out at the cross, didn't it? We walk now by faith and not by sight, but we can see something of who God truly is. As we read the scriptures, as we bathe in the warmth of Jesus' love for his people, as we contemplate his majesty, so his light makes us lighter. It draws us more like him. We're transformed from one degree of glory to another, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, day by day, as we wait for that final transformation, when we see him with our physical eyes, Jesus returns, we see him, and in an instant we are changed. Because we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3. In our passage this morning, Jesus prays for himself that he would get to return to his eternal glorious home, which is his right. He prays too that in the last great act of his earthly ministry, the Father would reveal himself through the glories of the cross, reveal himself to us that we might know the God who is glorious, but beyond the place where our physical eyes can see. And he begins to pave the way for his prayer for us, that we would have eternal life in its true fullness by knowing God the way we are known. So let us take advantage of this day of his grace, this new year of his grace, to look carefully at Jesus, to study the scriptures, to see the Father's glory and to receive eternal life. Perhaps that's something you've never done. See in Jesus the glory of God, trust in him, his death and resurrection for you, and come to have eternal life today. Let us be a church that is studying God's word this year, that we might grow in our confidence to be able to say, yes, this is who our God is. This is eternal life, that we know him, that we know our hope, and we are prepared each day more and more for our heavenly return. Let's pray together. Our Father, how wonderful it is that you did not leave us in the darkness, but have sent your Son to make you known. And thank you for the cross that so clearly reveals your heart for us, your compassion for us, your love for us, and also your determination to punish sin, your hatred of the darkness that is in us. Please, our Father, would you transform us day by day as we get to know Jesus, as we see your glory in him. Would we become more glorious? Would we be prepared each day for that return home when we get to enjoy your glory forever? Our Father, would you lift our hearts to that day? Would that be our hope and our ambition? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.